Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use His Word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
Well, today I want to talk to you about the difference that the Holy Spirit makes in the Christian life, and specifically how He helps us experience intimacy with Jesus. We're in a series of messages on the upper room discourse, this conversation that Jesus had with His disciples on the night before He was crucified. We're in John chapters 13 through 17. We've titled the overall series, Intimacy with Jesus. And as we get deeper and deeper into this series, we're going to find more and more about what that means, having an intimate relationship with Jesus. And no more so as we begin to explore what it means to have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Now, even as we talk about the difference the Holy Spirit makes this morning, some of you might be saying to yourselves, the holy what or the holy who? Because if you're like many church-going people or many people who call themselves Christians, the Holy Spirit is sort of like the, let's just say the forgotten member of the Trinity. He's a distant third in our minds and maybe in our hearts to the Father whom we know and the Son, Jesus, whom we know, but who is this one called the Holy Spirit? Maybe you grew up in a church and they never talked about the Holy Spirit or gave any attention to the Holy Spirit. For a lot of people who call themselves Christians, the Holy Spirit is spooky, you know, because you read about Him in a translation of the Bible that refers to Him as the Holy Ghost. I actually had somebody say to me one time, oh yeah, the Holy Ghost, that's sort of like Casper the Friendly Ghost, isn't it? Well, not exactly. We need to get to know the Holy Ghost a little bit better than that. And for some people still, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, to them, it refers to certain extremes in Christian theology and practice that, quite frankly, from their opinion, we need to avoid. And all of that adds up to the fact that, friends, we need to get to know the Holy Spirit better. It's time to get to know the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus met with His disciples in the upper room, sharing that Passover meal on the night before He was crucified, He spoke very directly about another one that He would send, the helper, the counselor, the advocate that we'll talk about today. But generally speaking, I just want to suggest to you that the Holy Spirit, though He is a person and the third member of the Trinity, He's so much more than that. I want to suggest to you that He's a stream of living water, to borrow a phrase from Jesus, and He's closer than the air we breathe. He's as powerful as a windstorm and as mysterious as a gentle breeze, the Scripture would tell us. And following Him is sort of like a wild goose chase or a thrill ride at an amusement park. He resides in our inner being. Let's make sure He's not residing in some theological ivory tower. No, He is a person who resides in our inner being as followers of Jesus Christ, and we receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. The question for the believer in Jesus Christ is, do you have the Holy Spirit? And guess what? If you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, you've placed your faith and trust in Him, you've got the Holy Spirit, and you've got all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. But the other question we need to ask is this: does the Holy Spirit have us? He's not just resident in us, but He needs to be president of us. Is that stream of living water flowing through your life in a way that transforms you from the inside out and produces fruit in this thing we call the Christian life? He makes all the difference in the Christian life. In fact, you and I cannot live the Christian life successfully, as we'll talk about in a moment, apart from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit even made all the difference in Jesus' life and ministry. Maybe you remember in John chapter 4, as Jesus began His earthly ministry, He went to Capernaum. And he met with some people there in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And Jesus took the moment to read the scroll. He grabbed the scroll of Isaiah, and He read from the scroll of Isaiah much, but there were certainly these words recorded for us in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus says, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And that sort of set the tone for Jesus' ministry, didn't it? He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me. And one of the secrets to the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, apart from the fact that He was God in the flesh, but as fully human as well, he needed the anointing of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit as much as you and I do. And that made all the difference in his life. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Well, in the upper room there, Jesus talks about five ways that the Holy Spirit makes a difference in your life and in my life as followers of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about these, and you might want to write them down as well. Number one, he helps us live the Christian life successfully. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 16 again. Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. That word helper is sometimes translated counselor, also can be translated advocate. It's the Greek word parakletos. The Holy Spirit is the paraclete. Now, don't get that wrong and go around saying that the Holy Spirit is the parakeet, although that's not bad theology, because the Holy Spirit is not going to say anything that he doesn't first hear from the Father and the Son. They speak in perfect harmony with one another, because it's one God who expresses himself uniquely in three distinct persons. But the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus, is our helper. He's the parakletos, the one who comes alongside. I like the translation, the helper. Other translations say the counselor. A counselor is one who comes alongside and he helps, right? A little bit later in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, we run into this Greek word again, where John says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, a parakletos, with the Father, who is Jesus Christ the righteous. In that context, John is talking about the devil, who is our prosecuting attorney. And he prosecutes us before the throne of God. And that's when our defense attorney, our helper, our counselor, better yet, our advocate comes alongside us and defends us. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to suggest to you very simply that one of the differences the Holy Spirit makes is he helps us to live the Christian life successfully. Because quite frankly, we need help in doing it. Have you figured that out yet? I need a lot of help in living this thing called the Christian life, because every time I venture out in my own strength and in my own flesh, I fail. I fail every time, and so do you. I had a professor in seminary, Dr. Hendricks, who used to say, the Christian life is not just difficult to live, it is impossible to live apart from the enabling resources and the indwelling help of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're like me, and when I go into big box retail stores like Home Depot and others, I'm looking for that person who has the little, thing on his chest there that says, I can help, all right? Because I get lost in places like that. Rows and rows of all kinds of products, and I'm looking for a little screw about this size. I go to the one who can help me, who can come alongside, who can walk me to the place where I need to go to pick up the product that I need. And in a similar way, the Holy Spirit is like that. The problem is, a lot of us don't want help. A lot of us say, I'm just fine. I'm a pull up myself by my own bootstraps kind of person. Everything I've achieved in life, I've achieved on my own through hard work and sweat. And that isn't true. God has gifted you and he has given you great success and all of that. But to live the Christian life, we need to humbly say, I need help. I need a helper to come alongside me, and this helper is the Holy Spirit. Instead, we resist the Holy Spirit, we grieve the Holy Spirit, we quench the Holy Spirit, and every time we do, we don't kick him out of the residency, but we kick him out of the presidency of our lives. When we grieve him with our sins and when we take full control of our lives, we need to understand he's our helper, and he is there for a reason to help us live the Christian life successfully. Secondly, the second difference that the Holy Spirit makes is he's not only our helper, but he tells us the truth. Let's read on again in verse 16 and 17. Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Now listen to this. Even the Spirit of truth. One of the other names that Jesus gives to the Holy Spirit in the Upper Room Discourse is not only the Helper or the Counselor or the Advocate, but he refers to him a couple times, maybe even three times, as the Spirit of Truth. In what way does the Holy Spirit tell us the truth? Let me just suggest four ways. First of all, he tells us the truth about truth. Look there in John chapter 16 and verse 13. It's another time when the Spirit of Truth is mentioned. Jesus says, when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. What do I mean when I say the Holy Spirit tells us the truth about truth? Well, there are a lot of people in our world today who will tell you lies about the truth. They'll tell you that truth is relative to the individual. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. I'm okay, you're okay. What works for you, works for you. What works for me, works for me. And that's a lie. Truth is truth. And truth is absolute because it comes from the only one who can define what is right and what is wrong, what is truthful and what is a lie, and that is the God of the Bible who cannot lie. And so it shouldn't surprise us that one of the defining attributes or aspects that Jesus highlights as it relates to the Holy Spirit is that he is the Spirit of Truth, and he will always, always tell us the truth. Secondly, he'll tell us the truth about the Bible. Look in John chapter 14 and verses 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you, Jesus says, while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, listen to this, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, many Bible scholars and teachers point to these verses right here for proof that the rest of the New Testament, the epistles and the books of prophecy and all that, were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Think of what Jesus is doing here. He's speaking to his disciples, and he's telling them that there's going to come a time when the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the things that I've taught you. And for some of you, like Peter and John, who wrote aspects and books of the New Testament, it was the Holy Spirit who inspired them and breathed God's thoughts into their hearts and into their lives, and so that they wrote down exactly what God wanted them to say. And we have the record of that in the Scriptures that we hold in our hands. One scholar named Warren Wiersbe says, the teaching of the Spirit through the apostles was not different from the teaching of the Spirit through Jesus Christ. He says some theologians like to contrast the Christianity of Christ with the Christianity of Paul, for instance. They claim that Paul ruined Christianity by making it so theological and complicating the simple message of Jesus. He says, what a sad interpretation this is. What Jesus said in John 14 and 16 completely refutes this false teaching. Listen to this. The same Holy Spirit communicated the truths found in the four Gospels, the Epistles, and the book of Revelation, and he also wrote the history and doctrine found in the book of Acts. That's important for us to remember, friends, because some people want to elevate the words of Jesus in the Gospels, and especially those red words, you know, the red words in your Bible. That's the real truth, and the rest of it is just kind of secondary and not very trustworthy. No, Jesus said to his disciples, this Spirit of Truth will bring to your remembrance everything that I taught. The implication is you're going to be writing this down one day. And that Holy Spirit tells us even the truth about the Bible. Okay? Thirdly, he tells us the truth about the future. John chapter 16 and verse 13. Listen to this again. When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit even superintends the receptivity and the writing down of portions of Scripture that deal with the future and with prophecy, okay? Did you see that phrase there at the end of verse 13? He doesn't speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So you fast forward in your New Testament to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, the revelation, the unveiling of things to come. Hey, the Holy Spirit was all over that as well. And it's trustworthy and true. And then finally, He is the Spirit of truth because he tells us the truth about who Jesus is. Go back to John chapter 15, now verses 26 and 27. And Jesus says, "But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes," he says, "when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth," there it is again, "who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." You want to know who Jesus Christ is? Well, listen to what the Holy Spirit says. Because he's always going to tell you the truth about Jesus. Now, there are a lot of people in our world today that want to distort the historic Jesus and tell lies about who Jesus really was. You can always trust what the Holy Spirit says, starting in the pages of Scripture. And he will always bear witness to Jesus. He's like a trustworthy witness in a court of law. And whether the defense attorney or the prosecuting attorney goes after him, he always bears truthful witness to who Jesus Christ really is. And for some of you here today, maybe he's bearing witness in your heart this morning to who Jesus really is. Maybe you've had an opinion of him or a thought about who this Jesus is, or maybe you've never thought about him before, but the Holy Spirit is doing something in your heart this morning to bear witness to who Jesus Christ really is. And something is stirring inside of your heart. Don't ignore that, because the Holy Spirit is at work. He's mysterious. He's a stream of living water. He's only a breath away, we might say. But he is at work in our world today, and he is at work even in this place, telling us the truth, about the Bible, about the future, and even about the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you he makes a difference in the Christian life, didn't I? He makes a difference because he helps us. He comes alongside us. And if we're willing to yield to him, he'll help us live the Christian life successfully. But he also makes all the difference because he's a truth teller. He's the Spirit of truth. And thirdly, he makes all the difference because he lives intimately inside of us. Now listen to this in John chapter 15 and verse 7. We're back into the upper room here. And Jesus says, "You know him. You know him, this Holy Spirit, for he dwells with you and will be in you." That's significant, isn't it? Just circle in your Bible those two prepositions, with and in. If you remember, Jesus was telling his disciples that he was going to have to leave, and this troubled their hearts. And one of the reasons he was going to leave and go back to the Father is so that he could send the Holy Spirit. Because he wanted an even more intimate relationship with you and with me. He didn't want to just be with us. He was with his disciples for 3 years on this earth. But by going back to the Father after the resurrection, he sends the Holy Spirit 50 days later on the day of Pentecost, not just to be with us, but to be in us. Now, friends, that's a category-blowing theology right there, that the God who created us from the dust of the earth wants to make your body and my body and this thing he gave to us his home, his residency. That's why the Bible later in the New Testament says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Ought to make you think twice about what you put in your body and how you treat your body, because the body matters, doesn't it? We are the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Back to John 14, verses 16 through 17, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you," listen to this, forever, even the Spirit of truth. You know, when you receive the Holy Spirit as a gift from the Father, at the moment of salvation, he takes up residency in your life and in my life. And it's a permanent residency. He's never going to leave. Jesus says, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." You can never kick the Holy Spirit out. Oh, you can grieve him. You can resist him. You can quench him. You can say, "No, you're not going to be president of my life. I'm going to call the shots in my life." But he will never leave. He will never exit. He'll never say, I'm done renting this place. Because he doesn't rent the place. He owns it, whether you give him the ownership rights or not. He lives in us, and he lives in us forever. Just mark down in your notes there, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. This is where the Apostle Paul plunges into the deep end of theology, and he talks about the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest money deposit. I love that analogy. It's a real estate analogy. When you buy a house, you put down, you know, a deposit. You put down some earnest money, and that earnest money is meant to say to the seller, I'm good for the rest of it at closing, right? And that's how Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describes the coming of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's the earnest money deposit on salvation, as if to say, God is good for the rest of it. And we have just a little bit of it now, and more is coming. But he lives in us. By the way, John chapter 7 is that time when Jesus went up to Jerusalem and participated in one of the feasts. It wasn't Passover time yet. It was the Feast of the Tabernacles. And he went into the temple and he taught and he said a lot of different things. But one of the things he mentioned was the future ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he said these words in John 7, verses 37 through 39. It says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, streams of living water, there's where I got that phrase, streams of living water will flow from within him. And John goes on to say, by this, he meant the Spirit, okay? He's talking about the Holy Spirit here, a stream of living water in us, whom those who believe in him were later to receive. You see, he hadn't come yet. That wouldn't be until the day of Pentecost. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. You got to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is different than the New Testament. In the Old Testament, he came upon certain people to empower them for certain tasks, but he would come and go. In the New Testament, from the day of Pentecost forward, he comes and he stays. Okay, so Jesus is sort of foreshadowing the coming of the Holy Spirit, the stream of living water. And it begs the question, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you one of his disciples? Do you have streams of living water in you? And by that analogy, I don't believe Jesus was talking about a quiet little brook that flows unnoticed, but he was talking about a rush of what I imagine to be white-capped holy water that's ready to burst open into a fresh new expression of you and to make you the best you that you were created to be. Picture a wild log ride at the amusement park or a whitewater rafting trip down the Snake River. Picture anything but a boring ride through life so many people have sadly come to accept as normal in the Christian life. It is time, friends, to get to know the Holy Spirit, this stream of living water inside of us. And that reminds me of what the Celtic Christians called the Holy Spirit. Mark Batterson has written a wonderful book called Wild Goose Chase. And in it, he says, the Celtic Christians called him On God Glos, or the Wild Goose. Don't you love that? He goes on to say, I love the imagery and the implications. The name hints at the mysterious nature of the Holy Spirit. Much like a wild goose, the Holy Spirit of God cannot be tracked or tamed. An element of danger and an air of unpredictability surround him. And while the name might sound a little sacrilegious at first earshot, Batterson says, I cannot think of a better description of what it's like to pursue the Spirit's leading through life than a wild goose chase. I think the Celtic Christians were onto something that institutionalized Christianity has missed out on. And I wonder if we have clipped the wings of the wild goose and settled for something less, much less, than what God intended for us. And I think Batterson's onto something. Friends, one of the differences that he makes is he lives intimately inside of us. And you can either unleash the wild goose or get in step and in flow with that stream of living water and become all that God intended you to be. Or you can settle for something less than that as you grieve him and quench him and resist him. I don't know about you, but I want him to make all the difference in my life and in my ministry. Fourthly, He makes all the difference because he produces the fruit of godly character in us. Now, before we go back to the upper room, I want you to fast forward in your mind to the book of Galatians chapter 5 in your Bible. And that wonderful section of scripture that describes something the Holy Spirit is there to do in us. Paul says it this way, when you walk by the Spirit or live by the Spirit, he produces in us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I think I got all of them there. He says the fruit of the Spirit are these things. Now, those things are character qualities, aren't they? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all of those. Those are character qualities. And when this wild goose has his way with us, when we follow him through this thrill ride called the Christian life, when the streams of living water are flowing through us, you love in ways you've never dreamed of loving. You have patience like you've never had before. There's a peace that comes over. I mean, these Christ-like characteristics bear fruit in our lives. You know, in my 20 years of ministry, I've never preached a series of messages on the 9 fruits of the Spirit because I'm afraid of turning it into a how-to series of messages. How to love, how to be patient, how to be fruitful, you know, peaceful, all of that. And that's not what it's all about. You don't have to try to be more loving. You don't have to try to be more patient or more gentle or more kind or more full of self-control. When the Holy Spirit, who dwells inside of you as a follower of Jesus Christ, owns you, your thoughts and every desire of your heart is yielded to him, it's just naturally produced in our lives. An apple tree doesn't have to think hard and figure out how to produce apples. It's just by nature what he does, right? And so it is in the Christian life. So let's go back into the upper room discourse. And Jesus sort of mentions a couple of the fruits of the Spirit. One of them is love, found in chapter 14, verses 18 through 24. Let's pick it up there. Actually, in verse 20 through 24, Jesus says, all right, let me find my place here. Verse 20. In that day you will know, Jesus says, that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Okay, that's intimate language there. I am in the Father is in me, and I'm in you. And then he goes on to say, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He comes back to the subject of love again, right in the middle of his discussion about the Holy Spirit. He reaches for the first of the list of 9 Christ-like characteristics. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Do you want to know Jesus better? Do you want a larger manifestation of him in your life? Well, it starts with loving him, right? And how do we know we love him? By our obedience. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, that's the person that really loves me. Not the person that just says, hey, I love God, I love God, I love God, but I don't do what he says. He says, the person who loves me and demonstrates his love by his obedience, I will love him and the Father will love him and we will disclose ourselves to that person. Well, that raised all kinds of questions, and Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, here he is again, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Again, intimate language here. I just say Jesus and the Father, they want to hang out with people who love them, and who demonstrate that love by their obedience. Verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Who is it that produces that kind of love in our hearts, a love for God and a love for people? It's none other than the Holy Spirit, friends. It's the Holy Spirit. That's the difference that he makes in our lives. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says it this way, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That summarizes it right there. And it's not just the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, but we could add any of the nine fruits of the Spirit. How about the peace of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us? And that's the other fruit of the Spirit that Jesus mentions. There in verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Hey, are you here this morning and you need some peace in your heart? Are you troubled in your spirit for some reason? Then let the Holy Spirit shed abroad in your heart, pour into your heart the peace of God that passes all understanding. I hope you're beginning to get the sense that the Holy Spirit really does make all the difference in the Christian life, because he's there to help us live the Christian life successfully. He tells us the truth. He lives intimately in us. He produces in us the fruit of godly character. And finally, he convicts the world of sin. Let's go back to the upper room one more time. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 8. Jesus says, "And when he, the Holy Spirit, comes," listen to this, "he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Now, the word translated there, convict, is an interesting word in the Greek. It could actually be translated convict or convince, all right? One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to convict or to convince us of the truth, to convict us of sin, to bring that sense of conviction and wrongful shame on our lives because we have stepped outside of the boundaries of God's moral laws, or to convince us of the truth, perhaps even to convince us of the weakness of our own arguments against the truth. All right, that's the idea here. Think of a cross-examination of a witness and how that cross-examination takes place until the witness either admits the weakness of his own argument or the witness is found guilty. That's part of the role of the Holy Spirit. And because he lives inside of us, sometimes unintentionally, our lives become a conviction to others. Remember Noah in the Old Testament? Noah was a righteous man and he lived a righteous life. And because of the life that Noah lived as he built that ark for 100 years, the Bible says something to the effect that his life became a conviction to the wickedness around him. People didn't like to hang out with Noah, because the Holy Spirit who dwelled in him as he built that ark also convicted people. You don't have to point your finger in the face of people who don't love Jesus. Just live your life. And the Holy Spirit through you will do part of his job, which is to convict the world of sin, to convince the world of righteousness, John goes on to say, or Jesus goes on to say. What do we mean by that? Righteousness talks about what it means to be right before God, right? Well, what does it mean to have a right standing before a holy God? Righteousness also refers to, you know, what is the difference between right and wrong? And who is the arbiter to make that call? It's none other than the Holy Spirit himself. And part of his job is to convict of sin and to convince us what is right and what is wrong. And let me just tell you this, the more as followers of Jesus Christ, we let this stream of living water live through us as the church, then our society as a whole will have a greater sense, perhaps, of what is right and what is wrong. When you see the moral fabric of our society unraveling the way it is, I bring the blame right back to the doorstep of the church, because the church is not being the church and it's not allowing the Holy Spirit, who is the stream of living water, to live through us in a way that says to a lost and dying world, this is right and this is wrong. Okay? Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 is a good place to go, where you kind of get a sense of the Holy Spirit's role in all this. Those who nailed Jesus to the cross were fully convinced they were in the right. Just read the Gospels. The religious leaders, Roman leader, fully convinced they were in the right to nail him to the cross. 50 days after Passover, and you land on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit comes, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaches his first sermon. 3,000 people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And after that first sermon, verse 27 of Acts chapter 2, it says, "Now when they heard this," this is the same group of people who nailed Jesus to the cross. "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart." Another translation says they were pricked in their heart. "And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" And that's when Peter said, "Boy, this is easy. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost brought conviction to the hearts of those who nailed Jesus to the cross. And he's still working in the world today, friends, to do the same thing. Even to convince us of righteousness, right and wrong. Quick story and then I'm done. Just a few weeks ago, we were leading a Something Good Radio tour, spiritual heritage tour of Washington, D.C. We also spent some time down in Colonial Williamsburg. And one of the places we visited, as you can imagine here in D.C., was the Supreme Court. And we were over there, I think, on a Tuesday afternoon. The court was not in session, so when it's not in session, you can actually go into the chamber, and they have a little presentation that they make. There were about 150 people in the chamber, and a young lady, a law student, was making a very good presentation of what the court was and the history of the court. And toward the end of her presentation, she began to talk about some of the physical features in the room. And if you've been in the Supreme Court, you know there is a relief around the upper edge of the walls near the ceiling there. And on kind of the north and the south end of the court, from the bench to the back, you have allegorical figures along the relief. On either side are historical figures. And she began to point some of these out. And there are two figures right above the bench, two allegorical figures, one that represents the power of government and then something else. And they're leaning on this tablet, a tablet that kind of looks like a tablet, you might guess, that comes from Exodus chapter 20. It has 10 Roman numerals on it. And she points it out and she says, "Oh yeah, and that's the Bill of Rights." And there was just a quiet gasp in the room among the people who were on the spiritual tour with Something Good Radio, but she just kind of moved right on. And then she talked about some of the historical figures that influenced our jurisprudence system, and she sort of skipped over Moses. He's up there, but she mentioned about every other historical figure that influenced our great nation and the Supreme Court and all that. Toward the end of her presentation, one of the members of our tour just kind of raised his hand very nicely in the back of the room. He says, "Excuse me, is Moses up there anywhere?" And he didn't ask in a belligerent way. I actually commended him afterwards for the kindness of his question. And the little girl said, "Yeah, he's up there. And if you'll see, he's holding a tablet, and he's kind of facing sideways, but it's the tablet that doesn't deal with anything religious or our relationship with God. It's the one about our human relationships." Just in an effort to completely sanitize our nation's history of any reference to the Bible and any influence in our jurisprudence system. Well, the problem is she was wrong, because he's actually holding two tablets. You can see one lipped behind the other. And the three Roman numerals that you do see are 1, 2, and 3. You know, which have to do with no other gods before me and not taking the Lord's name in vain and so forth. My point is simply this. I couldn't argue her into believing anything about the influence of Christianity upon our legal system. It wasn't my job to convict her heart of anything. We were as kind and as gracious as we could be. I even went up to her afterwards and said, isn't that the Ten Commandments? And did you see the Ten Commandments on the door of the Supreme Court as you walk in? And we met back there and I showed her. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convince us of what is right and what is wrong. And I hope that gives you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, great freedom as you interact with people who may think otherwise and have other thoughts about this Jesus that you love. Be gracious, be kind, Now let the Holy Spirit do His work. All right, He can close the deal. He's good at it. That's why He's there. Jesus says, I'm sending Him to convict the world of sin and to convince the world of righteousness and to convince the world there is a judgment to come. That's part of the role of the Holy Spirit. And I'm fine getting out of the way and letting the Holy Spirit do His work in convincing us and convicting us. Well, I hope you have gotten a great sense of the difference the Holy Spirit makes in our lives. That is not an exhaustive theology of the Holy Spirit, but it's some of what Jesus had to say on the night before He was crucified. You may be wondering this morning, well, how do I get the Holy Spirit? This one who's really meant to make the difference in my life, who's a stream of living water and a thrill ride at an amusement park. How do I get something like that? Well, it comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes as each one of us, as humble sinners, kneel before a cross, the cross of Christ, and admit that we are sinners who need a Savior. How do you know you're in that category? Well, just try the Ten Commandments. Try them out one day. Try them out for a month. See how good you do. If you break one of them, you've broken all of them. And we're all in the same sorry boat. The Bible says all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible also says that for by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that free gift of eternal life is available for you, and it's available for me today by faith. But you got to come as a humble child before God saying, I need you, Jesus, to cleanse me and to forgive me of my sins. And I need you to give me the gift of the Holy Spirit so I can become all that you created me to become. Because I'm sorry, I'm tired of living a normal life that leaves me lacking in some of the areas that I'd like to be very successful in. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the opportunity to communicate it here this morning. And thank you for telling us the truth through your Holy Spirit and through this book we call the Bible. Father, I just pray that you would do your work. Just help me to get out of the way so that you can do your work to convince us of the truth we need to possess and apply in each one of our lives this morning. Some to salvation, that today would be a day of salvation where someone is now fully convinced of who Jesus is because the Holy Spirit is doing His work in that person's life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete online catalog of Ron's audio resources, visit ronjonesministries.com. Thanks for listening.